So here we are. Today's February 2nd. Tonight we're going to start in Hebrews 11:6. And if you look at the study notes, there's a lot of questions that I put in here. And I didn't put in the questions because I wanted you to give me the answers. It's questions to consider, and the answers are obvious in the scriptures themselves. So we're going to ask the questions and look to the scriptures for the answers rather than everybody's opinion, which is a more reliable way of getting the truth. So Hebrews 11:6, one of the questions is, how is it possible to please God? Well, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So with faith, it is possible to please him, right? And what is faith? Well, we know faith is believing, and it's believing the things that God has said. So it's not just coming up with something that you want and believing that it will happen, but it's hearing or reading the words of God and believing what it says. So if God said something did happen, then we know it actually did happen. If he says something is going to happen, well, we know it's going to happen. If he says something is true, then we know it is true. If he says to do something, then we do it, right? So that faith or believing has an obedience element to it. It's not just knowledge from an academic point of view, but it is learning the Word of God, accepting it as true, and acting on everything that it says to act upon. So with this believing of God, then it is possible to please him. Well, how do we know what to believe about God? Well, the obvious thing is his word, right? He explains himself in his word. He doesn't expect us to come up with ideas about him, hoping that they're right, or look to the opinions of men to see what they think about God. Because people believe all kinds of crazy stuff. But God's word, if each one of us goes to God's word, looks at what it says, and takes it as true, then we'll all be on the same page. Now, we do have a responsibility of rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to make sure that we understand it in the way that it was intended to be understood, letting it explain itself. Also in this verse, who does God reward? Well, it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God rewards those that diligently seek him. Now, how do you seek God? Well, you can't see him with your physical eyes, right? But we can learn about him from the scriptures. And to seek God is not just to learn about him, but to know what his will is, okay? To know what the will of God is for me to do, right? So as I'm looking at the Word of God, I want to see, what does God want me to do? We can see what God wants everybody to do, and we should all be doing that, but there might be specific things that God wants you individually to be doing all the time, and some things that he wants you individually to do at a specific time, at a specific place, in a specific way. So those things you learn by revelation. The things that God wants all of us to do will be right in the scriptures. So we all want to be doing the things that God wants everybody doing all the time. And then the word might say certain things to do at specific times. And God can tell you personally what to do, how to do it, where and when to do it at specific times as well. So let's just read this whole verse together in light of these questions that we had. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in chapter 12, verse 2, we looked at this verse last time. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or the leader down the path and the completer or perfecter of the right way of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the joy that was set before him? To be able to be set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the thing that it tells us right in that verse. And we know from other verses that we looked at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. And Jesus Christ has that honor to be the only human being ever to be able to sit right at God's right hand. And he's there all the time. What a joy that must be for him. And he had that to look forward to as he was enduring the cross. So we're glad that he went through with it, because that benefited all of us. But he got a great benefit on the back end as well. Now, let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to look at Jesus Christ in light of diligently seeking God, pleasing God. In John chapter 8, verse 29, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So how often did Jesus Christ do things that pleased God? All the time. That's the only thing he did, which makes it simple. It makes life simple if you're just doing one thing, you know? He was always pleasing God. Was he always trying to please people? No. That's a very difficult thing, because not everybody's pleased with the same thing, right? But there's only one God, and you can always please him. And he had his word written so we can know what does please him. We can know what his will is, what his desire is. And knowing his will in the sense of not just what does he want to do, but what does he want people to do? What does he want us to do? What does he want me personally to do? So Jesus Christ had that mindset where he was always aiming to please God, and he always hit the mark. He always did those things that pleased God, which means he believed, right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, or with believing, it is. So we know that Jesus Christ, he must have believed every word that came out of the mouth of God. He must have believed everything that was written and everything that God would give to him personally. All that information and guidance that God would give to him personally, he believed it all and he obeyed it all. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ, it tells us a little bit in the Word about what happened before he was born, when he was born, shortly after he was born. It doesn't tell us a lot about his upbringing, the things that he went through as a child, but it does give us a little glimpse into it in Luke 2, I'm going to start in verse 40, when he was 12 years old. And at 12, a 12-year-old boy can have a good understanding. Remember, when my son was 12, he was the smartest guy in the room. He was very intelligent, but he knew a lot, and he had a pretty good understanding of things at that age. I've seen others that were believers that had been taught the Word of God that had a good understanding at the age of 12. And Jesus Christ, starting in verse 40, says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit." Now, he had the Spirit come upon him when he was about 30 years old, but he had the concept of things that originated with the Spirit, the words of God. You see, the words of God are in the senses realm, and he could read those words, and he can get an understanding of spiritual matters from the words of God. And he was filled with wisdom, okay? And that would be the wisdom from the Word of God. There's a lot of wisdom in the Word of God. Plus, he had parents that God had spoken with them and could speak with them, and they had the responsibility of raising this child. And it says, "And the grace of God," that's the favor of God, "was upon him." Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They might have gone at the other times as well, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is talking about the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and they found him not. Imagine what a shock that must have been. Like, they lost the Messiah. You know, that was their big responsibility, was to raise the Son of God. But they found him not, and they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Must have been very, very, very concerned. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. That's not the medical doctors, those who have what we would call like a PhD, the ones that knew the Word of God well enough to teach it and to teach the teachers. in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So he'd been there for several days, picking their brains, finding out things about the scriptures and listening to the answers. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So they probably asked him questions and they were astonished at the understanding that he had of the things of the Word of God. That would have been the Law of Moses, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets, all those things. And when they saw him, that's Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing, thinking like maybe they had lost him or something had happened to him. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or didn't ye know, that I must be about my father's business? So I looked up the word for business, and in the Greek there is no word for business, okay? There's the word the in the plural, which in the interlinear it said the affairs of my father. Some of the translations say the things of my father. I'll look at some of the comparisons here. So the LITV says, didn't you not know that I must be busy in the affairs of my father? The RV, wist ye not that I must be in my father's house? Now there are a number of them that have in my father's house rather than my father's business. The YLT, the Young's Literal Translation, that's the same Robert Young that did the Young's Concordance. He said, did ye not know that in the things of my father it behooveth me to be? The ASV, American Standard Version, says I must be in my father's house. The ESV also, I must be in my father's house. And Murdoch is one that's translated from the Aramaic, Peshitta text, and it says, do you not know that it behooveth me to be in my father's house? Also, the Lambs, it says, the house of my father. So, the thing about Jesus Christ at 12 years old, he had the awareness that God was his father, and it would be appropriate for him to be in his father's house in the temple, and about the things of his father, learning about his father, talking about God, his father. How did this young guy know that he was the Son of God? Well, in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, Luke 1:31, this is the angel, Gabriel, talking to Mary, letting her know that she's going to conceive and have a son. And in verse 31, the angel said, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. See? So the angel told Mary he's going to be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, meaning that he would also be the Son of David through Mary, who was a descendant of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary knew before he was conceived that he would be the Son of God. Joseph also in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, you know, by God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joseph also knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And they would have that information, and they would have shared that with Jesus Christ as a young boy, so that he would know that God was his father. I would think that they would probably have told him not to tell anybody else for the sake of his safety. because remember when Herod found out that the Messiah was born, he tried to have him killed. Later on, when Jesus Christ declared himself to be the anointed of God in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So for the sake of his own safety, they would probably have told him, don't tell anybody this, but God is actually, literally, your father. So he would grow up knowing that, which when he said, I must be about my father's business or in my father's house, indicated that he knew. He had that understanding. And when he would read the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures is all they had, of course, at the time, he would know that when it talked about the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that would sit on the throne of David, that it was talking about him. He would know that the prophet, like unto Moses, that Moses spoke of, that would be him. He would know that the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, that would be him. So he would have a special understanding that other people wouldn't have, because all these things were really about him. Now, go to John chapter 4, where he met the woman at the well in the city of Samaria. And while he was talking with that woman, that his disciples had gone out to get some food, and they brought it back to him, and they told him to have something to eat. And verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And the word meat just means food. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're taking it in a literal sense. But Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's what he lived on. He lived on doing the will of God. He knew that he had a job to do. God had sent him. And this word sent, there's more than one Greek word translated sent. They're kind of synonyms, but this one is pempo, and the meaning of pempo is to dispatch. Like you send somebody to do an errand or to complete a task on behalf of the one that sent them, okay? So when Jesus Christ said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, the work that he sent me to do, okay? Now, look at Matthew 4. If this was his food, if this what he lived on, the fact that he would live on the word of God and live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it just brings to my mind the situation in Matthew chapter 4 where he was tempted of the devil. Starting in verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be put to the test by the devil, because he had to be tempted or tested in all points like we are, yet without sin, you know? So he had to go through these trials. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as Moses had done, as Elijah had done before him, he did that, not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he said, it is my food to do the will of him that sent me. How do you know the will of him that sent you? By his word. You know, the words that came out of the mouth of God, the words in the scripture that he could read over and over and over again, and the words that God had spoken to him personally. Those are also the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So Jesus Christ knew what he was supposed to be doing all the time. He knew the things that he was supposed to do on certain occasions, and he knew the things that God would tell him to do once, at this time, in this place, with this person, in this way, you see? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that's what he lived by. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not going to do something foolish to see if God is going to back this up. But there's another thing. If Jesus Christ had listened to the devil and had done anything that the devil had told him to do, then he would be obeying who? He would be obeying the devil, not God, right? If he had tried to command the stones to be turned to bread, who told him to do that? Well, the devil did. He didn't even make the attempt. He didn't even consider that because it's not something that God told him to do. You see, he just responded with the word of God. This thing of putting God to the test like that, you know, the devil would try to appeal to his personal desires. Wouldn't you like to prove to me that you are the Son of God? Wouldn't you like to prove to me that, oh yeah, God will really do this for you? You see, there might have been a desire that the devil was trying to grasp something that he could use as a tool or a wedge to get Jesus Christ to obey him instead of God. He did that with Eve, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, God knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. And she looked at the fruit and saw it was good for food and it fruit that was desired to make one wise. And she went for it. You see, she disobeyed God and she obeyed the devil. And there's a verse in Romans 6 that says, His servant you are to whom you obey. That's Romans 6, verse 16. His servants you are to whom you obey. The devil knew that. That's how he was trying to get Jesus Christ to obey him instead of obeying God. That's the only chance he would have not to have his head crushed. You know, he's desperate. he's trying everything he can think of to get Jesus Christ to mess up and not do the will of God. Mm. The next thing that he tried, in verse 8, it says, Again, the devil take them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, everything that's good about him, everything that's great about him. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, just putting this dazzling vision in front of his eyes and showing him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory of them. He said, I'll give it all to you. It's mine to give. I'll give it to you. You don't have to go through the crucifixion and all that painful stuff. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. That won't hurt, you know. But he didn't fall for any of those traps. He just said in verse 10, Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Okay? Like it says, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Maybe got him something to eat, you know, but took care of him. God takes care of those that take a stand for him, and he takes care of them very well. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. The question we're looking at the answer for here is, what was the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's life on earth? Verse 38 says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See? Is there any other man that was their whole purpose of living? Just about everybody, they go after what they want, right? That's the course of this world, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? Who's the God of this world? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's encouraging this. Go after what you want. What do you want? Do you want this? Go after it. Do you want that? Go after it. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. That was all that he did. That's why the devil couldn't use anything as a carrot to dangle in front of him to make him go this way or that way. No, he wasn't going after his own will. He wasn't trying to get the things that he wanted out of life. All he wanted to do was the will of God. And it was voluntary of him to want to do that. You know, he wasn't like a robot that's all he could do. But he wanted to do the will of the Father that had sent him. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we know that he always did the things that pleased God. His whole purpose was to do the will of him that had sent him. And in Luke chapter 4, this is the time where Jesus Christ came to Nazareth. After he had been preaching and teaching and ministering and doing miracles and casting out devil spirits, he came back to his hometown and he went to the synagogue and he stood up to read, and they brought the book of Isaiah to him. and he turned to chapter 60, although at that time they didn't have numbered chapters. He just had to find the place where it was written, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, God had anointed him to do these things. God had sent him to heal the brokenhearted. So why did Jesus Christ go around healing people and casting out devil spirits and setting people free? That's what God had sent him to do, you see? It wasn't just because he was compassionate and wanted to heal people. God had sent him to do this. Now he had the compassion for people. He had the same compassion for people that God does. You know, he did the things that God sent him to do. He did the things that God told him to do, the things that God worked in him to do. He did all those things. But the reason for it was not his own motivation. The reason for it was that's what God sent him to do. And this word sent in Luke 4:18, it's not the word pempo that we saw before. It's the word apostello, okay? Apostello. It's from this word that we get the word apostle, you see? Like in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus Christ chose the 12, let's read this because this word comes up. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," they were students of his that were learning from him, but he chose 12 of them to have a special assignment. And it's not the kind of assignment that you hand in. It's the assignment of something that you go out and do. So he called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. So that word apostle is apostolos or apostolos. And it is from apostello, you see? Now, an apostle is a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel. So it's someone who is sent as a representative of the one that sent him, okay? They are also sent to accomplish a task, like heal the sick and cast out unclean spirits and things like that. But they were sent as representatives of Jesus Christ. They were sent in his place. As if Jesus Christ were doing these things. They're doing it in his name. They're not doing it because they just felt like healing people, that they thought it would be cool to do some miracles. They went where they went because they were sent there by Jesus Christ, and they were sent with instructions on what to do, what not to do. Okay? They were not there doing their own will. They were doing the will of the one that sent them. And it gives all their names. And in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." That's apostello. He sent them as delegates. He sent them as ambassadors, as representatives of him. And he commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he told them what to say, where to go, told them to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out devils, do all these things. And he gave them further instructions. I'm going to skip down to verse 40. In verse 40, he makes this statement, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And this word "sent" is the same word apostello. So Jesus Christ, was he an apostle? He was an apostle. In fact, it says so specifically in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Okay? So he is called the apostle and the high priest. As the apostle, he's the apostle of God who sent him, right? Remember he said, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive him who sent me. That's God. So he came as a representative of God, okay? Speaking for God, acting in God's place, showing people what God is like, because everything he's doing and everything that he's saying is at God's direction. And he said so in John chapter 12 regarding the words that he spoke. John 12, verse 49. Let's get a little context here. Let's start in verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. You see that? He said, the word that I speak is going to judge those that don't believe it, because it's not my word, it's God's word. God told me what to say. He told me what to speak. I'm just following instructions as his representative, and I'm speaking what he said. Even what he's saying right now is at God's direction. God's telling him to say this, you see? When he preached to say the kingdom of God is at hand, that's what God told him to preach. When he told Nicodemus that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, it was God that told him to say that specific thing to this specific person at that specific time. You see, everything that he said was at the direction of God. Everything that he did was at the direction of God. He spent a whole lot of time getting from God what to do day by day. You see, and God directed him. It says so right here, you know. It says so right here. Now, he did say that he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That was at this time, okay? He didn't come, that's being there at that time, to judge the world, but to save the world, to give his life so that other people could be saved. When he does come back, he will come to judge. And let me show you this in John chapter 5. This is not a discrepancy, because he said, I came not to judge the world. But he will be coming back in that time. He will be judging everybody. And he explains that starting in John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, and he's talking to the Pharisees here who accused him of doing work on the Sabbath day and healing on the Sabbath day and telling this guy to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. And they're looking for ways to eliminate him, because working on the Sabbath day was something that could be punishable by death. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these doeth the Son likewise. If I healed someone on the Sabbath day, it's because this is what God himself had me to do. He explained in another place that the Sabbath day would be the appropriate time to heal other people. Is it work? Yes, but it's not the kind of work that you do to earn money or just to get things done for your own sake. The Sabbath day was the time to do the will of God and to help other people, okay? But here he says, look, I'm doing what God shows me to do. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes them alive again, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Say, you think this healing was a big deal? Wait till you see the resurrection from the dead. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now in the days of Abraham, Abraham called God the judge of all the earth, right? But Jesus Christ saying the Father, he's not judging anybody. He committed all judgment unto the Son. God transferred that responsibility to his Son because he wanted his Son, who was a man, to be the judge of the other men. But he had to be a man who didn't sin himself, right? He had to be a man that was completely obedient to him for God to trust him with this responsibility of judging all other human beings. Verse 23 says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So he's not looking for the honor of men because he likes the honor. He knows he came as a representative of God, and if they would dishonor him, they're dishonoring God that had sent him. And he's giving these people very sound counsel here. Is say, if you're dishonoring me, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position. God has committed all judgment unto me. And God expects all men to honor me if they honor him. If they dishonor God, then of course you're going to dishonor me. But I came as God's representative, you see. I'm doing his will. I'm doing his work. I'm speaking his words. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, on God, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the verdict has already been passed on those that believe. No condemnation, you know, everlasting life. Those that don't believe on him have another thing coming. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You know, he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Adam. He's called the second Adam, right? He's the Son of Man. He's the one given the authority over all other men. He's the one that in that vision that Daniel had in chapter 7 of Daniel, the one likened to the Son of Man that came to the Ancient of Days, who was given authority over all nations and languages and people, over all the earth. He knew that he was that one. And he's talking to these people who are trying to accuse him of doing something wrong, as if he was a criminal. He said, God's given me the authority to execute judgment also, because I am the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, something's got to happen. If they're in the graves, people in the graves physically are not able to hear, right? Mm-hmm. They're dead. Their ears don't work. They're under the ground. And yet, they will hear the voice of the Son of God. I don't know how that all works, but God made it so that those that are physically dead, regardless of how long they had been dead, they will hear the voice of the Son of God and wake up and come forth. Verse 29, that says, they shall come forth out of the graves, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or judgment. Now look at verse 30. This is so important. And this is one of the great keys of life here. Look what he said regarding himself in light of the judgment that God had given him. I can of mine own self do nothing. So when God gave him the authority to judge the others, he doesn't have to listen to everybody's story and figure out whether they're good or bad. It's not that kind of judgment. He doesn't have to give his opinion on things. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And it's not what he hears from the people, it's what he's hearing from God, you see? And my judgment is just. My judgment is righteous. My judgment is right. Because I seek not mine own will, but I seek the will of the Father which hath sent me. This epitomizes the life of Jesus Christ, his mindset, his manner of operation. He did not seek his own will, and he will not seek his own will when it comes to the judgment. But it says, I seek the will of the Father which hath sent me. Okay? It's his will is all that matters. And he demonstrated that in his life upon the earth, in his healing people, casting out devils, raising the dead, preaching the word of God, helping people that needed help. He did it because God sent him to do these things, and God worked in him to do the specific things that he did. And when it comes to the judgment, all that are in the graves, they're going to hear his voice, and they're going to come up out of the graves. They're going to be alive again, and they're going to stand before him. And then he is going to pronounce the judgment on every individual. Okay? I don't know how long this is going to take, but as long as it takes, that's how long it's going to take. But as he hears, he judges, because he's not seeking his own will, but he is seeking the will of the Father that had sent him to accomplish this task. And the great thing we can learn from this is our judgments, our decisions, will be right if we're not seeking our own will, but if we're seeking the will of God. If we always consider the will of God, always seek His will, we'll be pleasing to Him, okay? God's going to reward those that diligently seek Him. That's not the reason why we do it, but we know that rewarding is coming. But we're seeking God's will because we want to do the will of God, because all of life is really about God Himself, okay? We're blessed to be here. We're blessed to be alive. And in each one of us, someone told us about Jesus Christ and the new birth and salvation, and we believed that. So here we are. We're important to God because we're the ones that He's saved. We're the ones that He's taken in as His children. So we have an importance, but it's not because of who we were to start out with or because of what we wanted to accomplish in our life. We were rescued. We were saved by God. And going forward, our judgments are going to be right if we don't seek our own will, but we seek the will of God. You know, the world may applaud you if you set your goals and accomplish them, but there's something greater than that, doing the will of God and letting Him reward you. You know, the world might not think much of you. The world does not applaud obedience. That's not something that people think is a great thing. Oh, he was obedient. He did what he was told. To God, that's the greatest thing. If we will do what God tells us to do, do it faithfully, do it consistently, do it willingly, out of our love for God, that's as great as it can be. That was what Jesus Christ was all about, not seeking his own will at all, but seeking entirely the will of him, God, his Father, that sent him. So out of all the examples given, Hebrews 11, we looked at some wonderful examples of, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and all these folks. But then it comes to Jesus Christ. Wow, he is it. He is it, because he didn't seek his own will, but he sought the will of God, his Father, that had sent him. So that's great. We still have a little more to cover in this topic, but I think this is the high point right here. And if you want to take anything home from all this, this is the thing, not to seek your own will, but to seek the will of God. And if you do that, you're always going to be right. So anyway, have a wonderful evening, a great week ahead, and come back next week, and we'll look at more about diligently seeking God. Okay?